I think Jamal wanted to stay up here, and I told him that'd be fine if it's okay with his mom. I want to say I appreciate Jamal helping us this morning. Appreciated Steve's story, and I'm thankful that every burden we have, Jesus says to place our burdens on him, and I'm thankful that he is there to lift us up whenever we feel down. He will take every care. There was an old storyteller, and the kids gathered around him one day as he began to tell a story. He said, "Let me tell you, children, about a time years ago I tried to join that proper right church down the road, you know, the one the rich folks go to. I went and I talked to the pastor, and I talked to him about becoming a member, and he kept sort of putting me off, making excuses. He said, I could see what was going on. I knew what was going on. And so I finally said, Pastor, you know, I think I need to sleep on it a little while. Maybe the Lord will tell me just what it is that I need to do. Well, the next day, the pastor asked me if the Lord had told me anything. The pastor seemed real nervous when he was talking to me. And I said, yes, sir, the Lord sent me a clear message. He told me it's no use. He said it's just absolutely no use. The Lord said, I've been trying to get into that church myself for 10 years, and I still can't make it. You know, we sort of laugh, but it's a very sad commentary. When churches become identified by what or who they exclude, it's very sad. Now, because what you find happens when you start cutting people out, holding people out of the Lord's house, you'll find before long that you have an empty building and no one is there to worship. Now, it's not just a problem of prejudice against races or classes of people. That's not the only problem. It applies to ideas as well. It applies to truth. Sometimes as believers, we want to be so protective of truth. We're so concerned with contamination that what we find is that truth can slip right through our fingers while we're trying to protect the very thing. I don't know if you've ever heard it said about someone, that person is so stubborn that in order to put a new idea in their head, it's going to either take a big hammer or heavy surgery. But sometimes that can be true of churches. It can be true of people. We can get to the point that we board up our windows and our doors to keep air out, but unfortunately, those same boards keep light out. And we have to ask the question, what happens when truth marches on, but we don't? What happens then? Let's start by going back and thinking, what is it that the church is supposed to be? What's the purpose for a church? Paul gives us a picture in his first letter to that young pastor named Timothy. There was this young pastor, and in 1 Timothy 3:15, he's talking about the church. Paul says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church. It's very clear that one of the vital functions of the church, one of the important parts of being a church, is to be a guardian of truth. Truth is found in God's word. Truth is found through the revealed will of God. But there is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. It's a theme which many even religious people may not understand very well. It's a theme of progressive knowledge or progressive understanding. Progressively understanding more about the truth. Now, one thing is certain. Truth is constant. Truth never changes. It's not that truth changes, but as we become closer and closer in our relationship with Christ, as we spend more time in His Word and in prayer, Christ, at times, you may be reading a passage you've read over and over again, and it's like a light bulb comes on, and you say, "Why did I never see that before?" Has that ever happened to you? I hope so. It should be happening to each one of us, because God's Word, you can read it from cover to cover, and you could say, "I've read it through now. I guess I can put it on the shelf. I'm done." But you find that every time you take down the Word of God, if you approach it prayerfully, asking for the Holy Spirit to give understanding, God will give you a clearer picture of Himself each time you spend time in His Word. It's a progressive walk. Listen again to Paul's prayer for the Corinthian believers, or the Colossian believers, here in Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, again from our scripture reading this morning. He says, and I'm reading from the New International, Colossians 1, 9 and 10, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." He speaks of increasing. He speaks of growing. That's Paul's prayer for all believers, not just those who are the Colossians. It's his prayer for you. It's his prayer for me. He talks in Colossians 3, verse 10, about putting on the new self. Putting on a new self, which is being renewed, he says, in knowledge. The new self, the changed person that we become through Christ, becomes that way through the knowledge of Christ that we gain from His Word, through the indwelling of His Spirit. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he prays that the love of the Philippians, he says, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. It's through His Word and coming to know Him that transformation can take place. It's a journey, a progressive journey. Peter speaks of the same common theme, 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, Peter had written, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge." You see, Steve talked to us about being good, living as God would have us to live, making choices to walk with Jesus. But Peter says that in that walk, that to our faith we add goodness, and to our goodness we must add knowledge. You see, some sort of claim the game that I just say, "Well, I love you, Lord, I accept you, Jesus, and then I don't need to do anything else." Well, the truth is, Christ can save us instantly, but he doesn't want to leave us where he found us. And if we truly love him, it's just like a young man meets a young woman and he says, you know, I think maybe this is the one that God has picked for me. You know, what does he do when he first meets that young lady? You know, he goes to his friends. Do you know where she lives? Do you know where she's from? What can you tell me about her? He wants to know more and more about that person. Why? Because he wants to get to know them. He wants to please them. He wants to build a relationship with her. And that's how it is when we come to Jesus Christ. We don't want to just say, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now I'm going to go live my own life. No, we're going to follow him. Over and over again, as you see Jesus in the Gospels calling people, he doesn't just say, do you believe in me? He says, come and follow me. Follow me. Become like me. And so that's where we need to add knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, how does the church serve as a guardian of the pillars of truth? One of the ways they do that is by expanding the understanding and knowledge of that truth, by growing in knowledge, studying more deeply. You know, Paul talks about how that you start out on the milk of the word, but you need to get into the meat of the word. Study deeper. Continue to understand more. We find out that if we stand still, truth is going to slip right through our fingers. You cannot stand still in the Christian life. We can only hold on to truth by continually reaching out and saying, Lord, give me more. Give me more. Give me the strength to walk in the truth you've shown me, but show me more. Let me share an example of a believer who did just that. We all have heard about Dwight L. Moody, one of the leading evangelists of modern time. He had an eagerness, a desire to grow, to learn, to know more. During one of his long preaching evangelistic series, he had with him a singer by the name of Mr. Towner. They were traveling by train across the country. And one day on the train, there was this drunk that got on. He was badly bruised. It's obvious he had been fighting. He was still drunk, but he was sober enough, just enough that when he got on the train, he had seen pictures of Dwight L. Moody. And he recognized Dwight L. Moody in that train car. Well, in his state of mind, he immediately began bellowing out some hymns that he knew had been sung at Dwight L. Moody's meetings. He started singing very loudly. And at that point in time, Dwight L. Moody was tired. He was exhausted. And he really didn't want to deal with the man. And so he turned to Towner and he said to him, man, can we find another car that we can sit in? Towner said, look, this train is full. He said, we're not going to find another place. Well, about that time, the conductor came down the aisle in the train. Moody, who was still irritated by the man, stopped that conductor and he pointed out the drunk. The conductor quietly walked over to that man. He looked at his condition. He left the car and he came back in a moment. He had a small basin of water and a towel, and he started washing the man's face and talking to him, trying to calm and settle him down. And once he had cleaned him up, he looked, and there in the same car, but in the back, there was a seat where just one person was sitting. And he went back and said, would you mind trading seats? The man came up, and so it freed up a double seat. And so the conductor took this drunk man, he led him back there, he laid him down across the two sleeps, and very soon the drunk had fallen asleep. After reflecting on what he had seen that day, Dwight Moody confessed to Mr. Towner, his companion there with him. He said, "You know, this has been a terrible rebuke to me." The conductor, he said, acted to that man like the Good Samaritan. He was there. Here I'm the Christian preacher. And I did nothing but condemn that man. You know, I said, I was like the Pharisee who went by on the other side. Later in telling about that series of meetings, Towner told people, he said, you know, on the rest of that series, as we went from town to town, Dwight L. Moody told that story on himself to the people. Even when Dwight L. Moody became quite a celebrity, Dwight L. Moody managed to remain a very teachable and a very humble man. A friend of his once noted, it seems that he's always carrying with him a bag of books. He's always reading. Says it's like he has his own personal library. And Moody was a person who continued to study and to learn. But it was also said of Moody, if he was a guest somewhere, where he was even asked to be on the platform, but if there was another speaker, when it was time for the other speaker to get up and speak, Moody used to go down and get on the front row, take out his Bible, take out a piece of paper, and he would sit taking notes all through the other preachers, though it may have been a lesser known preacher. He would take notes throughout the sermon. He constantly was looking for things to learn. He was willing to sit at someone else's feet to be taught to learn. He is an example, an excellent example of what it means to continue to be teachable, one willing to learn, one willing to grow, one willing to discover more of God's truth. Are we spending time in God's Word? I believe that a healthy church really needs to be defined as a movement. You know, early Adventists really, for a long time, they resisted becoming a denomination. Their fear as they looked at other denominations was, if we become a denomination, will we stop learning? Will we stop growing? They always referred to themselves as being a part of the Advent movement, a movement toward understanding of truth, a movement that was insisting on coming to know God better, to know His will, and to follow His will. God has always had a remnant. God has always had a people who sought to remain faithful to His Word, to their understanding of His Word, to stand for what they knew, to stand for what they understood. But these individuals were always individuals who continually were reaching out, were searching to understand more, wanting to walk more clearly in the footsteps of their Savior. Take John Wycliffe, for example. He lived back in the late 1300s, a long time ago now. He reached past the ignorance and the superstition of most of his fellow priests at that point in time in the 1300s. John Wycliffe took hold of the Bible and the Bible alone. He said, "I must know what the Bible says. I'm not content with tradition." And then we find John Huss about 100 years later in the 1400s. John Huss took another step forward. He reached past the bigotry, past the intolerance of his age. And John Huss affirmed that the individual owed his loyalty not to a church, but his loyalty was owned to God's Word. not the traditions of men, but he insisted, I must stand on the word of God alone. And the price was his life, because he was willing to stand for truth. Martin Luther took several more brave steps forward in the 1500s. He reached out and embraced the truth of justification by faith. He did that at a time when people were being urged to pay penance in order to have their sins forgiven. You know, it's very interesting that the early church, God's people at the beginning, when Christ had gone back to heaven, and for the first several hundred years, there are no records of any Christian churches. But it was during the Dark Ages when the Bible was kept away from the people that these penances were collected from people. People were made poor in order to get money to build elaborate sanctuaries and churches. But Martin Luther was willing to take a stand, and he said, we don't need penances, we don't need indulgences. What we need is salvation by faith alone. And we can have that only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Later, there were the Anabaptists. Their movement promoted devotion to Christ. They began teaching baptism of believers, not infants, not those who don't know Christ, but baptism of believers by immersion. They also began preaching freedom of conscience, that you cannot force someone in what they will believe. A church does not have the right to tell people what they must believe. Rather, they lead them to the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to convict them. In the 18th century, John Wesley reached past the dead formalism of the church of his day. He rediscovered the truth of personal holiness, a life of discipleship. And once again, the church moved forward as people sought to bring their lives into conformity to the will of God. Yes, we thank God for those of the past who have been willing to stand for truth. Part of that remnant movement, men and women who not only held on to truth but continually reached out for more, saying, Lord, show me more. Help me to understand more. Today, we are the beneficiaries of those who have gone before. We're so thankful that we don't have to start at ground zero. Oh, most of us have been taught much about God. Even if you come from a background that had very little religion in it, in society, there is still some knowledge of God which those of the past had almost totally lost sight of. Today, we're thankful for truth that cost many others blood and sweat and tears, that cost many their lives in order that we might have truth to build on, to grow on, to understand how easy it is for humans to forget, for us to forget the debt that we owe to those who have paved the way, to those who are willing to take a stand to be different at a time when being different wasn't just meaning that you were called strange, but yet it cost you no longer to be a part of your family, no longer to be a part of your community. Today, God's church is still to stand on the pillars of truth. Pillars that are made true and strong in God's word. We are never to become identified by what we exclude, but rather by those that we include and draw to Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we're to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. All are to have the opportunity to learn, to come to know Jesus Christ. Have you found a place where you can awaken the Word of the living God in your heart each and every day? Have you found a space in time, a time that you protect from all other intrusions and say, Lord, I'm going to give you this time. It may, to start out, it may be 5 minutes in the morning. It may be that you take just a few moments before you start your day. But as you come to know Jesus Christ, you're going to hunger and thirst for more time with Him. And for many, it may mean getting up at a very early hour in the day. But are you willing? Do you desire to spend that time with God? When you're with Him, do you pray, Lord, keep my mind and my heart open to learn more about You, to understand truth more fully, more completely, and then through the power of Your Holy Spirit, to be enabled to walk in the truth that You have shown? That's a commitment that I would like to make to you today. It's a commitment that I want to encourage you to make, to say, Lord, lead me step by step, lead me day by day. I want to be a part of a movement, people drawing closer, walking more fully in the light of God's Word. Is that your desire today? Is that what you would like to see happen in your life? We serve a God who has promised to give us understanding. If you lack wisdom, He says, come to Him and He will not hold back. He will give understanding. He will give wisdom. That's the kind of remnant that God is looking for today. That's the kind of remnant of the people who will bring history to its climax, to be living at the time of the end, the times in which we are living. Let's join together, encouraging one another, keeping our focus on Jesus Christ, and ever moving forward, asking God to place us on higher ground.